You know, the reading this morning comes, it's a vision. It's a visionary verse. It's a visionary passage. You know, it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we'll be changed. Isn't that going to be great? One day we're going to be changed. And then he goes on and says, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal must put on immortality. Man, we're not going to be mortal bodies anymore. And one day we're going to put on immortality. We're not going to die. We're going to live forever. Do you believe that? This is the hope that we have as Christians, believers in Jesus. And we shall receive, and then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death and the power is in the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you say that out? God gives me victory. God gives me victory. Are you believing in that victory? Are you living in that victory? God gives me victory through Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and he says, therefore, my brothers and my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Okay, thanks, Michaela, if you can play this quick video clip. We're not sanctioning this movie, but we just like the point that it makes. Hopefully that jolt at the end jolted you. Did you get it, what he said? You know, here's a movie made in a secular world. What we do in life echoes in eternity. What we do in life echoes in eternity. Do you believe that? What you do in this life echoes in eternity. I hope that Russell Crowe believes that. I was going to say Martin Crowe, but you know, that wouldn't have been very helpful, would it? A bit of Freudian slip there, but you know what we do in life, what we do in life will be heard in eternity. It echoes in eternity. The life we live now matters in eternity. Do you believe that? The life that you live in now matters in eternity. For everyone on the face of this planet, the life that you live now will matter in eternity. It will affect eternity. Even an unbeliever, the life they're living now will affect the eternity. And we've been looking at that in this series on Probing Heaven. And what you do, the life that you live, the things that you do, the things that you say matter for eternity. And this is what Paul is talking about in this passage that I read from in 1 Corinthians. This is probably one of the biggest passages where Paul talks about the resurrection. Do you believe in the resurrection? Yep. I believe in the resurrection. Are you looking forward to the resurrection? Yeah. You know, a lot of people say, I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to more than that. I'm looking forward to a renewed body living on a restored and resurrected, renewed earth. That's where we're headed. And I think that when we get this vision of a restored and renewed earth, things begin to be different. The life we live here on earth will matter for eternity. What's your picture? What's the picture that God's given to you? You know, and what Paul starts off here in verse 51, he's talking about the resurrection. And he says, we're not going to all sleep. He's using that as a picture of death. We're not of being dead. And we're not talking about soul sleep here. The Bible doesn't talk about souls sleeping. When we die, we don't just go to a soul sleep and then are raised up later on. We go, when we die, we end up in an intermediate state, and we end up in heaven. And then with this trumpet sound, as we've seen in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, we looked at that whole picture, that Jesus will come one a day, and there'll be a trumpet sound, and he will come with those who have died, and they'll be resurrected, and that those who are on earth will raise up to meet the Lord, and we will come down to a renewed heaven and earth, where heaven and earth will become one, and we'll live for eternity there. I'm looking forward to that day. And we're going to get our renewed bodies. I'm going to have a renewed body. I think it'll actually be exactly the same because my body's pretty perfect. Yeah. I hear the doubters. No, it's going to be a lot better. And you're saying, thank goodness. I'm going to have to look at that. You know, sin will have been passed away. Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire. And we'll live for eternity on a renewed earth and heaven. Will be on earth because God's presence will be with us. And as Paul's prophesying this, he's going, wow, that's amazing, the resurrection, the hope that we have. He suddenly is jolted back to earth in his prophetic utterance. And he suddenly, his mind comes back to the present, and he says, therefore, this is what we need to do now. This is how we should be living. We should be living with this hope, with this vision of eternity. The hope of the resurrection. He says, therefore, you know, therefore, because we have this hope and this victory that in Christ Jesus, the victory over death and over sin, we're going to be changed with the twinkling of an eye. My brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Yeah. The work of the Lord you're not doing is in vain. It isn't in vain. It's not in vain. Why? Because you know what you're doing matters for eternity. You know what you're doing matters for eternity. Do you believe that? What you're doing now matters for eternity. Are you living with that way? And I'm looking out and I know lots of you here, you know, then I know that, well, you know that what you're doing matters for eternity, for the work of the Lord that you're doing. He's saying that what you're doing, you won't feel empty. You won't be sitting there thinking, what's the point of what I'm doing? You won't think, man, I'm investing my life in the wrong things, doing the wrong stuff. You know, God wants you to invest your life in what matters for eternity. Because we know whatever we do for him will never be wasted, never be lost. And then he says, you know, when you know this, when you know this, you'll be steadfast and immovable. Are you steadfast and immovable? One of those people that, man, I'm rock solid in my life and in my faith. You know, I think what he's saying is, if you truly know this, you'll live an unshakable life. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I'm living an unshakable life. I'm living an unshakable life. It's unshakable. I'm unshakable. Why? I'm immovable. I'm steadfast because I've got a hope of eternity. I got a hope in the resurrection, you know, and if your life is a bit shaky, if you're a bit uncertain, if you're thinking, man, it just feels like it's useless, or sometimes you can go through the Christian life and think, oh, I don't know whether I want to carry on in this thing. You've missed sight of eternity. You've missed sight of the hope of the resurrection. You've missed sight of the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, is that what your focus is upon? You know, so often we hear it, oh, I know we're going to live in eternity. And I know I've been bashing hard on this one. We're living in eternity in heaven, playing harps and clouds. And I've said, I'm not going to be a harp player. That's not where my hope is. My hope is on a renewed heaven and earth, that I'm going to be living in a resurrected body. Is that where your hope is? Because I believe that that will affect how you live in your life in the present. And I see lots of you here, it is affecting how you're living your life in the present. Miriam, you know, you're preparing to go away. I know it's not coming together very fast, and you think, what on earth is going on in here? But this is what's driving you, your hope of eternity, of the new heaven and earth. We're going to touch on why I think that it's driving people like you. You know, you might have prayed for somebody to be healed and they haven't been. You might even be sick yourself. You know, maybe something's going on in your life. You know, when you have this hope, nothing will shake you. Nothing will shake you. Are you an unshakable person? And he says, you're going to be abounding in the work of the Lord. I know a lot of you are abounding in the work of the Lord. You'll abound in it. I'm abounding in the work of the Lord. You know what he's talking about? It's something that will overflow at the edges. At the edges, it'll just overflow down the sides. Because the hope you got in the resurrection, it'll affect the way you live and how you spend your time and what you do with your life. You'll be involved in the Lord's work as much as you can, as often as you can. And you say, why? Because what you do matters for eternity. And we looked during the series at the hope that we have, this great reward, 100-fold. I won't go over to how many that was. It was gazillions. The blessings that God gives, the reward that we have in him. You know, I remember years ago I visited my auntie up in Auckland Hospital, and she was dying of cancer, and I snuck into the hospital late one night. I just woke up and thought I need to go down there and pray for her, and I snuck in. They didn't have good security in those days, but I got into the hospital, went into the ward, and here was my auntie. She's in a hospital bed, sick with cancer, and my uncle's sleeping right beside her. And we were whispering, we were talking, and he said, "Do you know, see that guy in that hospital bed just over there?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "I've been praying for him." I went over him and I shared about Jesus. And I thought, wow, that's amazing. I knew that my uncle went to church, but he never ever talked about Jesus in the whole time I'd known him. You know, when we're facing eternity, when we're facing eternity, the things that matter really come into full view, don't they? And he wasn't sitting there thinking, you know, having his bits of his spreadsheets out, thinking how he could make more profit out of his little insurance company that he owned. No, he was focusing on that which mattered, because he knew that the things that he was going to do of sharing his faith with that guy right in the next door hospital bed mattered for eternity, not the profit he was turning over in his company. What you're doing matters for eternity. And when you're facing eternity, the labor that you do for God aren't in vain. And things that are really important will become important. You know, the Bible tells us that when Jesus comes again, twinkling of an eye and we're transformed. That one of the words that it uses is that there's going to be a restoration happening. You know that famous verse in Peter's in Acts 3:19, "Repent therefore and turn so that your sins may be wiped out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Messiah appointed to you, that is Jesus." You know, Paul's looking to the second coming. And he's saying, you know, if you really want to know refreshing from God, then repent of your sins. Turn to Jesus. Get your life sorted out. Maybe your life is feeling flat. Well, maybe there's something that you need to repent of. You need to turn away from and turn to Jesus in. And then he says, who must remain in heaven, this is Jesus, until the time of universal restoration. Are you believing in that? The time and everything is going to be restored. God is going to put the planet, God is going to put the universe back to the way that he originally intended it and originally planned it. He's going to restore all things. That's the amazing thing, isn't it? And we're looking forward to that day and think, oh, fool, God, bro, Lord, bring it back. Come, Lord Jesus. But you know, he's already doing that now. And this is what I think a lot of Christians miss, but I think that a lot of Christians get it, because this is why they are so motivated in the work of the Lord. Because God is already at work putting the planet back to. And I thought I'd pick out a passage from Mark chapter 3, because you guys have been doing it with Stephen Copsey and that great teaching sessions that he's been doing on Mark. And picture the scene. Jesus is out there, and he comes across a guy with a withered hand. I'm sure you probably know that whether it was to the left or right. Stephen's probably sorted that one out with you and in the original Greek. And anyway, his hand is all withered up, and it's looking a mess. I don't know what happened to it. And it's the Sabbath day, and everyone was looking and seeing whether Jesus would restore a hand on the Sabbath, because if he did, then they would catch him out. And so you're working on the Sabbath, and you're breaking the Sabbath rule. And Jesus in Mark 3:5, he looked around at them, and he was angry. He was grieved. What made him angry was their hard hearts. And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out his hand, and it was restored. It's the same word that Peter uses here in Acts 3. It was restored. Universal restoration. And a lot of people say, oh, you know, healing's only for a moment at a time because you're always going to die. I actually think that this guy was looking at his hand and he was having a picture of eternity. He was having a picture of a restored heaven and a restored earth where everything's put back the way that God had created it to be. What's the picture you've got? What's the picture you've got? And as he's looking at this hand, he's thinking, wow. Wow. This hand that was all bent up, it was all distorted. It's all perfect. My hope of heaven. The hope of eternity, the hope of heaven on earth becoming one, the hope of the resurrection. The kingdom of heaven is here now. It's broken into this age. That's so important. Do you believe that? It's here now. It's not in its fullness. We know that. You know, N.T. Wright said, the theologian, he said, when the final resurrection occurs, as the centerpiece of God's new creation, we will discover that everything done in the present world and the power of Jesus' own resurrection will be celebrated and included, appropriately transformed. Everything that you do by the power of the Spirit will be included. What you do on earth matters for eternity. It echoes in eternity. Do you believe that? Every time you pray for somebody, that will matter for eternity. And you might be praying and praying and praying and thinking, man, I'm just not seeing it happen. It's echoing in eternity. Don't give up. Don't stop. You might think, man, I prayed for somebody, they got sick, and they've passed away. It echoes in eternity. We have a great hope of resurrection. It's not defeat. Jesus has victory. That's what Paul's talking about here. You know, when you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit came into your life, and what did God start doing? He started transforming you. He started renewing you. He started changing you. Do you think that the transformation, the change, the things that he's been doing in your life right up to this point are going to be wasted? And he's going to wipe it all out and start again? No, those very things, that transformation, the things that he's been doing in your life is going to last into eternity. You believe that? Because the kingdom of heaven is here now. What we do now matters for eternity. You know, I think even the worship that we've sung now matters for eternity. Do you believe that? You know, when you pray, asking the Spirit to fill you, empower you, enable you to live more like Jesus, and you find, you know, that you've been finding it a little bit difficult to forgive Bob because of what he did. And you've been praying. And suddenly you kind of think, I feel some sort of compassion towards Bob. It's weird. I used to hate his guts. But I'm looking at him now and I can see that the guy's broken. He's so broken. I understand why he was like he was to me. And you find yourself loving on Bob. Your labor's not in vain. What you do lasts into eternity. You know that great passage in 1 Corinthians that talks about love in chapter 13? I wasn't going to talk about this, but you know that Paul goes through these things and saying if we speak in tongues of angels and blah, 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 and we don't have love, you know, it means nothing. It's like just playing a drum kit and you can't play it. It's just some big noise. We've got to have love. Why? And then he goes and says some things pass away because they're imperfect. And people go, oh, yeah, see, that's cessationalist. Then it's all passed away because the Bible's come. That's not true. Because what is perfect that comes is Jesus Christ and the coming of the kingdom when everything's made perfect. And then Paul goes on and write down and he says faith and hope and love and endure. And the greatest of these is love. Why? Because the one thing that remains is love. And as you show love, as you reflect love, as you receive the love of God into your heart and you show that, that will remain. That will remain. What you do now, how you live now, will remain in eternity. I love the story about Martin Luther King. Many of you probably seen the movie, watch video clips of Martin Luther. If you can put that picture up now, that would be great. And you know, he had that. He one of his great, great messages. You know, I have a dream. I remember studying that at Bible college. Studying a sermon, and he had this. He shared this dream that he had, and he said, as he was fighting against a horrible racism and prejudice that was gripping America. And the fight that was going on, he said, I have a dream that four children would one day be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Wow. And then he went on and said, I've got a dream that one day black and white children would sit down and play with each other as brothers and sisters. You know, I think he was seeing eternity. I think he was hoping. This is the hope that I have of eternity. And I was wondering whether he was looking in Revelation and seeing every nation and tribe and language and people all together worshiping God as one. They weren't looking at the color of their skin. They weren't even probably looking at their nationality. They were looking at Jesus and they were worshiping him together. And it didn't matter who you were, where you were from, what race or creed or nation you came from. They were all one together in Christ Jesus. That's the picture. Give me vision to see things like you do. But change my heart that I'd live it out. And I'd search my heart. Is there any prejudice here? Maybe a little bit. Maybe a lot. Because I think as Martin Luther saw that, he thought, maybe I could start to fight for that on earth. Maybe I could see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth now as it is in heaven. I have a dream. I have a dream. You know, that's why we're passionate, isn't it? That's why we're passionate, not that, oh, I could do some nice Christian things. We're passionate because what we do now brings heaven to earth. And it will last into eternity. And as we fight for justice, if we ask God, Lord, show us what it would look like if justice was on the earth, and change us and change your church so that it reflected it. We'll fulfill Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the way that it's going. That's what he's called us to. How are you building for the kingdom? Notice Paul talks about this. He says that we're doing the work of the Lord. He's not saying the work for the Lord. He's talking about something God's given you to do, every one of you to do now. What's the work he's called you to do? The work of the Lord that he's called you to do. You know, when you get up in the morning and you put on your undies or you put on your knickers or bra, and you may get upset about that, but most of you probably do, one of those. I was going to say suit and tie, but that would be sexist. But, you know, when you get up in the morning, why don't you ask God, Lord, what is the work, what is the work, your work, that you want me to do today? What is it that you want me to do today? What is it that you call him? Whether we work, eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. You know, you're not earning a living, just earning a living going to work. It's an opportunity to do the work of the Lord. And what's he wanting you to do right there, right then, in the situation you're going to find yourself in this day? God will show you. Why? Is this important? Because the work you do isn't in vain. You know, maybe there's been times you're thinking, no, man, I don't know whether I'll carry on doing this. Don't give up. The work you're doing isn't in vain. Don't give up. You know, you guys that are going to Hamilton, Pranav and Monique, Joltish, others there, you know, you could week after week after week after week think, oh man, I'm just tiring. Don't give up. Your labor's not in vain. Your labor's not in vain. Shireen, Pervez, your labor hasn't been in vain. Your labor's not in vain. Sometimes, you know, we can be in ministry and doing stuff tirelessly, week after week after week. You know, it's not the, and we're not getting the glitz and the glamour like Billy Graham, but we're doing it. John, you know, you work with Promise Keepers. You know, I think that one day we'll stand before God and he's going to say to you people, you know, Anil and Rena and all of us here, well done. You know, steward with Freedom in Christ, you know. And you're just keeping on there. You're going over to these forgiveness seminars and running them, you know. Don't give up. Your labor isn't in vain. God sees. Peter going up to Pakistan, God sees your labor's not in vain. Rick and Lauren with MAF, yeah. Don't give up. I can probably say everybody here, yeah. One day, I believe that you will stand, and you'll look out and you'll see a sea of believers. And they'll be smiling at you. And you'll think, man, I shared with that person. What are they doing here? Oh, I met that guy at the bus stop. Your labor for the Lord isn't in vain. Oh, they came to my seminar on forgiveness. Your labor in the Lord isn't in vain. How are you building for the kingdom? You know, we want to seek justice. You know, the Bible tells us that God's a God of restitution. You know, when a thief gets caught stealing, he restores what's stolen. Proverbs 6:31, thieves are not despised who steal only to satisfy their appetite when they're hungry. Yet if they're caught, they'll pay sevenfold, they'll forfeit all the goods of their house. You know, what he's talking about is restitution, restoring, putting something back right that was wrong. That's what God does. And I think justice is about restoration. We want justice in our nation. We want it to be restored to what God intended it to be. you know, I've been going along to build the bridge course. And just sitting there, privilege of people who want to see justice in our nation. I think there was, Smash Racism. You know, we thought, well, that's a pretty achievement. You know, but yes, we don't want to see racism in our country. And it begins here. And I'm sitting in there thinking, whoa. And I'm challenged on my own heart of prejudices that I hold. And God's saying, I want to restore. I want to put it back right. The injustices that happen in our nation, I want to put that right because it's wrong. And as you get involved in these things and pray for these things and champion the fight against the injustices, your labor's not in vain. How are you building for the kingdom? I think we need to make godliness our aim. 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 says, for bodily discipline is only of a little profit, but godliness is profitable in all things, all things, all things, all things, as we fight for justice, as we lead worship, as we get involved in satsang in Hamilton, as we work in freedom, and whatever we're doing, godliness. It's profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for this present life and also for the life to come. Are you living a godly life? Godly life matters for eternity. Godliness, just in closing, you know, is just, it's God-likeness. You've got a character and attitude of God. It's a life lived devoted to Him, a life that desires to please Him. It's a life that's aware and conscious of God in everything. That's how it's going to be when heaven is on earth. You'll be conscious of God in everything. Are you conscious of God in everything? That's how we live a life that matters for eternity. Conscious of God in everything and responsive to God in all things. And I think church would change overnight if that was our motivation. Doing everything out of a consciousness and a response to God. And you say, well, how do we do that? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, verse 1, imitate God. In other words, be godly. In everything you do, because you're His dear children, then he tells us how we can do that. Live a life filled with love. Following the example of Christ, He loved us and gave Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. You know, love is the language of heaven. Love is the language that Jesus spoke and speaks. And it should be the language that we speak. A godly life of love. I don't think you could sum it up any other way. Labor as a godly person and love. That's the recipe. Why don't you try it this week? You know, ask yourself before you do something, say something, send somebody an email, face post, whatever, respond to somebody, you know, ask yourself, am I doing this in love? When you're ministering to somebody, I'm going to share somebody about Jesus. Is it love? Well, yeah, but I just need to tell them, I'm going to ram it down their throat. No, is it coming out of love? A godly life. Let it be done in love. But I'm going to pray over them in tongues. Was it love? Love. You know, and Anul keeps reminding me of that. You know, we love one another in this team. We love one another in this church. We're a family that loves one another. You're not just trucking into a church and chucking a few bucks in the offering and going home. No, you're a place where it's a family that loves one another. It's different than other churches. So, well, you know, sometimes it feels prickly in little groups. We'll do something about it. It's only overcome by you stepping out and showing love. The more we love, the better place is. The life we live matters for eternity. Make your life matter. I want to just close and want to, it's a story I love. I've told it before. John Piper told this story about two elderly women. They retired and in their retirement they went up to Cameroon and they were planning to do some kingdom work there. They were trying to do the work of the Lord. But sadly, the women were killed in a car accident when the brakes, the car that they were driving, failed. And they went down a cliff and tragically died. And he said, was that a tragedy? And he said, no, that's not a tragedy. He went on, he said, let me tell you what a tragedy is. He quoted a Reader's Digest article about lots of Americans that were taking early retirement so that they could pursue a life of pleasure. And he said, he read of one couple that they bought a yacht and they were going to spend their time sailing off the coast of Florida collecting seashells. And he said, that's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. He said, could you imagine them standing before the Lord on the judgment day saying, here's our seashell collection, Lord. What you do now with your life matters for eternity. Make sure that your labor is not in vain. Let's pray. Lord, rattle our cage. Rattle our lives. Lord, if there's parts of it where we're living that it's in vain, speak to us. Because at the end of the day, I know that all of us here don't want to stand before you and think, man, I lived that in vain. It was useless. It wasn't worthwhile. I know probably everybody on the face of this planet wants to live a life that's worthwhile. We want to live a life that is worthwhile for you. We know that what we do matters into eternity. And Lord, if there's adjustments need to be made, Lord, help us to make them. Give us vision to see things like you do. That we're building the kingdom on earth now. That you've called us to be restorers of this earth that's mucked up. Give us vision of how we can do that. Maybe it's matters of justice. Or maybe it's just getting alongside another believer that we see going off on the wrong way. You tell us that we should restore them with a spirit of gentleness. Maybe it's just for us to continue to pray, knowing that our prayers matter for eternity. Lord, let faith rise up in us. Activate it, that we'd stand steadfast, immovable, believing in the work that we're doing, even in the times when we don't see the results we're hoping in, but knowing, Lord, that in eternity, what we're doing here now matters. Help us to see, Lord. Give us vision. Give us vision to see things like you do. Amen. 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 We're going to leave. We're just going to sit with this. We're not going to sing a song, because we always do that. Oh, you go, and we'll go. I want you to sit with that. I want you, before the presence of God who's there, just to pray quietly, Lord, help me to see. Help me to readjust my life if I need to. Help me to focus on that that matters, that I would be laboring for things that matter in eternity. That I'll be putting things back right, maybe within my own life, maybe within my own attitudes, maybe within my own thoughts. That I'd be living a godly life, a life of love. And the work that you're doing, that you go to every day, that you do the work of the Lord there. How can I do that? And the ministries that you're involved in, that you keep laboring in it for the glory of God. Let's just sit with that.